Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. We're in the final portions of this. And as Brother Abe laid out so excellently last Sunday, I was listening to his message on the first half of Romans chapter 3. And the one thing that really stuck out in my mind, as I'm sure it did in yours as well, was the way that up until this point, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is presenting an overwhelming case that all of the world is guilty before God. And Abe used this wonderful analogy that's really been like going over and again in my head as I'm preparing for these verses. He presented the analogy of a jeweler who wants to show off the best that they have, who wants to show off their wares that they're selling, that they want others to purchase, that they want them to take in. They want to enjoy the beauty of truly what they have to provide. And so Abe talked about how, you know, they might take out like a black piece of velvet before they set the diamond in front of you, just so you can see that beautiful contrast. And as I was thinking about that and how it relates to our portions in Romans, I was even thinking of some of the fun little science videos that my boys and I watch sometimes as part of school. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's this interesting new color that they've created called Vanta Black. Have you ever heard of this? Vanta Black, it absorbs so much color. If you've never seen it, go home and look it up. It's really fascinating. But I was just imagining in Romans, what we have is such a stark contrast between man's sin and complete hopelessness. And I was thinking of this Vanta Black kind of velvet being laid out. And then God comes and he lays out the best that he has to give. And we see such a beautiful contrast. And it reminded me that the more we understand about ourselves and sin and what that truly is in the light of a righteous God, the more beautifully we understand God's awesome gift of his son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking, boy, what does the world have to offer in terms of what's like the best diamond they can have? Does anybody know what the largest, most brilliant diamond is, I think, on record in the world? I feel like somebody here knows. Yes, it is the Kohinoor. I don't know how you say it, but it was found up in the north of India many hundreds of years ago. And it's now part of the crown jewels, of course, of the British Empire. And I think the Queen has it in a special place, but it's over 100 carats, dwarfing the Hope Diamond that we have here in the US. I think it's out at the Smithsonian in DC, but it's this round cut, brilliant, sparkling diamond. And so as I was considering this passage, I was just thinking about Abe's analogy, and I'm thinking of, boy, this diamond, if you've ever seen it on a Vanta Black velvet, wow, that would be stunning if light truly hit that and it captured and it exploded in colors and the prisms, and it would just be fantastic. That concept pales in comparison to the last 10 verses of what we see in Romans chapter 3. So we're going to be looking at Romans 3 verses 21 through 31. And I was thinking with the teen Bible study coming up on Friday and preparing for that, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be fun if we did some of those fun things in the adult Sunday school as well? And what if Mr. Tim started asking questions that really got you all thinking? And I was like, well, the teenagers respond to that really well, and they're very talkative, but would the adults be as talkative? We're going to find out. So with that opening in mind, I'd like to read through the first, through this portion here at the end of Romans 3, starting in verse 21. And here, I'm going to give you a little hint. I don't do with this with the teenagers, but I'm going to help you guys out a little bit. Okay. I want you to think, what is the theme of these final verses in Romans chapter 3? Now, don't just use the little title that's written in your Bible. It's probably broken up and it's probably even labeled for you. Let's think outside the box. If you were making a little title of the theme of these verses, what would you write down? Okay, now this is going to be extremely helpful if you've already pre-read the portion the way that we're supposed to. Okay, so what is the theme? Part two of the questions that we want to get into, what are some key terms that if you were sharing the gospel with someone else, what are some key terms that if you read through, what are some of the key terms that you would really want to sit down and say, you know what, we need to define these terms. So find some words as we read along and say, boy, we'd really have to nail down, what does the Apostle Paul mean by the Spirit of God when he uses these words and these terminologies? Okay, so the only two requirements, okay? Here we go. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, so there was two questions. Hope you were thinking about it as we were going through it. A theme. What is the theme contained within this portion of scripture? And number two, what are some of the terms that we would want to define if we were walking through this portion of scripture with an unbeliever and we were trying to share the gospel and boil it down and understand truly what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, now, by show of hands, how many of you have in your mind an idea of the theme of these 11 verses? Okay, Bob, good day. Good, good. Excellent. Excellent. And it's not just what the translators titled it by, right? Okay. All right. Hold on to that. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you give an answer. But instead, I'd like to share with you my thoughts about the theme of these 11 verses. Okay. In my Bible, if you were looking over my shoulder right now, you would find it because I've circled it in red five different times in these 11 verses. And I think the theme is a little bit, in my mind, it's kind of undergirded in the passage. It only says the word one time, but then it refers to it again and again and again and again. And if we look at the whole context of the chapter, we see this really starting to stand out. And I'm going to present to you, this isn't a right or wrong answer, but based on my study, I believe the last 11 verses of chapter 3 is all about glory. And you say, oh, well, maybe that's not what I picked out, or that's not what jumped off. But let me try to prove my assertion here. First of all, we have to know what is glory. It's one of the terms that we need to define. So who would like to make a stab? Who's got a definition for glory? I love defining this term because it tells me so much about what's going on in people's mind when they think about God. So who's got a good definition for glory? Yes, Thomas.
All of the attributes of God in one word.
Fantastic. Fantastic. All of the attributes of God in one word. What else? Care to add to that? Refine that? Go in a different direction? Wapa agrees. And I agree with Thomas too. I'll add maybe one more concept of it. All of the attributes of God on display in some way. Okay. It's something that is perceived. Now, whether I choose to recognize it, whether I choose to close my eyes to it, it doesn't matter. God's glory is there no matter what. Even if it's glory and majesty that has produced it, that is produced in heaven alone, and we cannot perceive it in our physical eyes right now inside of the confines of space-time, it doesn't change the fact that God has glory, right? And it is being projected, and all of the angels continuously say, worthy, 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 right? So all of God's attributes on display. Now, this is fascinating because when we think back to Abe's example of that black cloth with the diamond coming out, this is truly the glory of God on display. And in the final verses of Romans chapter 3, God brings out the best that he has to offer, the best he has in heaven, and he shows off his son. Now let's look at this. In verse 21, it says, apart from the law, righteousness, one of God's attributes, maybe his chief attribute, has been manifested, right? On display, publicly visible, and it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the glory of God on display. Now, every portion of scripture has a key verse. The boys and I were talking about this morning. Probably every book of the Bible has a key verse that really gets to the heart of what the whole letter is about. Wouldn't it be great to memorize the key verse for every single book of the Bible? I think in our Sunday school for the kids, I think that's going to be on our list maybe next year. Right now we're working through salvation verses this year, but I think next year, maybe a key verse, memorize a key verse for Genesis, for Numbers. What verse would that be? And just say, you know what? If I can remember one verse, and if it's the right verse to summarize the book, I know what every book is about, right? Oh, let's write that down. Okay, glory on display. Now, obviously, maybe incredibly obviously, I believe for Romans chapter 3 and perhaps the whole book of Romans, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? There's that vanta black. All have sinned and fall short. And it's not just a little bit short. It's not just missing the mark by a little bit. It's completely absent of righteousness. That's how far we fall short, right? Completely absence of any good in and of ourselves. Theodore's awake. Awesome. And then the glory of God. So we have these two things diametrically opposed. And we look at one, and the better we understand it, the more we understand that there is nothing good in us. All of our righteousness, what? Filthy rags. Worthless. Completely worthless. I love that Vanta Black concept. It just soaks up all the light and returns nothing. Just completely empty. And then we have juxtaposed with that, the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Now, further on, we see in verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly. It says, whom, a person, Jesus Christ, the redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly. And this is kind of refining my thoughts about the idea of the glory of God. It's on display. Look at verse, the end of verse 25. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Whenever we demonstrate something, we make it as clear as possible. We use analogies. We use pictures. We use words. We put things on boards. We try to help display it, to demonstrate it so that we understand it at a much deeper level. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. Okay, so in my Bible, I've just written glory, 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 demonstration, public display, God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. This is that Kohinoor diamond, right? Presented out under the bright spotlights and the background reflects no light. And this diamond, it's apparently a round cut. And it's the most brilliant diamond in the world, something like 106 carats right now. It may have been more previously, but this is what we are getting right now. Jesus Christ, solely alone, his righteousness on display, the glory of God. Okay, so part two of your our questions. I'm going to put this one down because we're kind of talking about glory right now. But what are some other terms that we would want to define if we were reading this portion with an unbeliever and we were trying to get across the message of the gospel? What are some other terms that we find in the passage? Grace. What else? Righteousness. Excellent. Justification. All the shuns, right? These long words. Propitiation. Sound it out, Tim. Okay. What else? You guys are reading off my notes. This is easy. This is the thing I love about teen Bible study. We just go through, we say, I always write ATTT. According to the text, what does it say? Right? What is here? What other words should we look at? Faith. Excellent. What else? Law. Okay. All right. Sin. Okay. What is it? Free. Okay. Yep. And I'm going to connect that one with grace right here. Excellent. Justified. I'm going to underline that one with justification. Okay. I got one other one on here. Forbearance. I don't know if, how do you spell that? Forbearance. Okay. Circumcision. Okay. I'm going to write that one up here with law. Those kind of go together. C-I-S-S-I-O-N. Don't judge my spelling. Remission. Okay, I'm going to put that between right around justification. All right. Wow. Okay, so we've got a big outline already of study tools. These are just 11 verses. There is so much here. All right. So in our time, I thought what we would do is with the concept of let's go with the thought that this is about the glory of God. Let's just do a little bit of definitions of terms since in fact it is an adult Bible study. Okay. Now, Mr. McDonald in our book, he says that this chapter of Romans, this portion specifically, he refers to it in a special way. Let's go back to grammar school for a second. And if you remember grammar and sentence diagramming and the parts of speech, this part of speech is called the heart of the sentence. What is it? What's considered the heart of the sentence? What part of speech? The verb is the heart of the sentence. So if we look at these last 11 verses of Romans 3, we find the verb of Romans. We find the heart of Romans. We find the action, what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. Mr. McDonald says this is the heart of the letter. So it's an exciting portion to go through. All right. So one of the words we've got to define, righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a right standing before God. It's something that he possesses. It's something that he is. So with righteousness, I would connect things like purity, holiness, maybe even otherness, because righteousness is a unfamiliar term in our world because it's foreign to humanity, right? And it's interesting that in verse 21, let's read that one again. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Going on to verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, my New American Standard says, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all those who believe. I actually really like the way the King James Version says this. It says, unto all and for all, I believe is the way. Somebody have the King James Version? Upon all, unto all, and upon all them that believe. And I love that because it really reinforces the fact that the righteousness of God is available to everyone. Available to everyone. An important doctrinal statement fundamental to the way that we understand faith by righteousness. It's available to everyone. But then it kind of contrasts and it says, upon all who believe, which means because it's available to all does not mean that it is upon all. It's only efficacious, and Brother Bill brings this out really tremendously in his commentary on it. It's only upon all or effective for those who receive it by faith. He also goes on to say, righteousness is as available as the need is universal. Righteousness is as available as the need is universal. Okay. All right. Let's go to another term because we're running out of time. Faith. What is faith? Complete reliance upon God. Complete and total reliance. It means everything I have, everything I am, everything I will be, everything I hope to be, I entrust that all on Jesus Christ. I'm all in. Everything I hope for my life today, tomorrow, in the future to come, after death, I rest that all on the person of Jesus Christ. That's faith, right? Leaving nothing else to the side. Do doubts arise? Do fears come in? Absolutely. Where do we find the reassurance in that? Right here in God's word. And it trumps our feelings. It trumps our emotions. It trumps our sin. It trumps our failures. It's all rested upon the promises of God. Complete reliance. Here, let me show you something that I'm just recently discovered. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is one of my son's favorite verses in all of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read this out loud. Beautiful verse, but let's read it in context. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Boy, that's great, isn't it? Isn't it great that Peter can say I was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ in the flesh? Boy, that's powerful. That's awesome. But watch this. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from the God the Father, Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. And we were with him on the holy mountain, the transfiguration, right? Wow. Awesome. So powerful. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ in the flesh, the majesty of God. But watch what it says. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. More sure, the prophetic word. We have scripture before us made more sure than eyewitness accounts, than being actively present on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have this prophetic word more sure than being there. I can't understand that unless I believe that this is the sufficient book for every doubt, for every fear that may arise. More sure than seeing it live. Crazy, right? Faith found in the Word of God. All right, what about sin? Sin, anything we think, say, or do that misses the mark, and by I mean misses the mark, I mean like this is shooting the person next to you, misses the mark of God's perfect holy standard. Oftentimes, Paul, in all of his letters, he contrasts sin and he contrasts sins. And the reason he does that, when we look at it in context, he contrasts it as sin because we are sin by nature. Born into Adam, when Adam sinned federally as our head, we were all born into sin. There's nothing you can do about it. You're born that way, literally born that way. But also there's these sins. And this is these sins by act of commission that we do repeatedly again and again and again. And we prove to ourselves over and over, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the more sure word of God, that we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by our own commission. How about justification? Justification means to reckon, this accounting term, to add to one's account, to reckon or declare righteousness. This is a legal action performed by a just judge. We have to say this now, right? We have to say just judge out loud. And the judicial reckoning is greater than the way I feel about it. If the just judge declares something about me, it's true whether I feel it or not, right? And that's what the Bible does. This is a security versus assurance thing. This is, am I saved or do I feel saved? Right? And in our discussions on the doctrines, the 14 things that we believe here and the things that we've outlined as part of the chapel, we talk about security and assurance. And they're related and yet subtly different. Justification. How many of you have heard the term, just as if I'd never sinned, right? Yeah, that's justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Sounds great. And Mr. Bill brings this out too. It's probably incomplete. It's almost equating justification to acquittal, but it goes beyond that. Justification does not turn another side and say, I'm just going to let you slide. Justification says, I've analyzed every detail of the sin and trespass that's been committed. And there's been a way provided where the sin can be dealt with and grace can be offered. And God did all of that. How did he do that? He did that through this term called propitiation. God sent forth his Son. It was his idea. It was his motive. He instigated the propitiation of Jesus Christ on our behalf, right? C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, he says, but there was a deeper magic at work. That's the way C.S. Lewis talks about it, right? But God instigates our propitiation through Jesus Christ. I was talking with Asher last night as I was studying this. I was like, this looks like a Latin word. So I asked Asher to get out his Latin dictionary and go through it. And the root word says that it's made favorable, gracious, to conciliate on the account of our sin. It's a financial term. It's a legal term. It's a God putting forth all of the effort. God's idea to save sinful humans from sin. You know, I was thinking that, this is tough. This was convicting for me because Brother Bill brought this out and he talked about our focus. When we think about propitiation, we think about the blood of Christ. We think about the cross of Christ. And every time we come on Sunday mornings, we think about these terms and we look at it and we strain at it and we try to understand new aspects. And it's wonderful as we understand the glory of God. But imagine, I was not adopted by my parents. And we have not adopted any children ourselves. But imagine if in an adoption situation, imagine if a child grew up in an adoption situation and all throughout that child's life, they looked at the father and mother. And even in the most loving situation, if the child grew up and all he ever talked about was the price that was paid for adoption services, $20,000, $30,000, whatever that is, whatever financial price was paid, the child would be missing the heart of the process, right? Because far beyond the financial costs of an adoption, there is a heart within a parent that says, I need to pour out my love on this soul, on this child. I want to bring them in. I will spare no expense. The cost doesn't even matter. I have to go after this child and we have to bring them up as our own. And so if the child at 20 years old goes, boy, I really got to figure out how to pay those people back for, I mean, that was $20,000 and $562.82. I really got to pay that back. You know, we'd be totally missing it, right? Because it's about the heart of the Father when he brings us in. And Mr. Bill said something, and it really like just cut to me because I love details. I love getting lost in the weeds. It's so fun for me mentally engaging and things like that. But the object of our worship is not the blood of Christ. It's not the cross of Christ. It's not some other detail. The object of our faith is a person. It's Jesus Christ himself. And if we miss that for the details, and I'm the most guilty person of this, if we lose sight of the forest for the trees, we miss what Jesus offers. And that's a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Just finally, there's one other one I wanted to talk about, forbearance. And this gets into some really difficult teaching, really difficult doctrine. Some false over now. Verse 25, it says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the law. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about all of the sins committed up to the time of Christ's substitutionary death. Right? And God, in forbearance, he made a way. He made a sacrificial system. He made a way that the children of Israel could develop a visible, getting their hands involved, act of showing what was going inside in their heart. We believe God. He's given us these commandments. We're going to do this in obedience. And it's not too similar from the works that Christ calls to us today, that are evidence of our salvation. We do these works. And in James, if I didn't know, understand Romans, I could confuse James and I could say, we are justified by our works, right? And that's not the point of it at all. The point of it is that we do these works as evidence that something has been done inside for us as a free gift of grace. And it's different because in Romans chapter 6, not to get too far ahead, it says the wages of sin is death. And wages are something that you receive for something you do. And so if it's something we do, We get something in return. And what is it? It's death. That's what we get for what we do. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life. And it's not about wages. It's not about something we've done. It's everything about what he's done. Mr. Bill says, a right response to this portion of scripture says, the Christian will audibly state, he says, I did all the sinning, he did all the saving, right? Yeah, I grew up hearing that. In the southern mountains of West Virginia, I'd go and I'd visit this assembly that my dad grew up at. And there was this old railroad worker, man. He had the strongest handshake I've ever felt in my life. His arms were the size of like an athlete's thigh. And the man worked hard for a living and he loved his wife. And just such a godly, godly example of a man who loved the Lord. And he would say this. He would say it in his prayers. He says, Lord, I've done all the sinning, and you've done all the saving. He understood the free gift of the grace of God, right? verses 27 through 31, just wrapping up here. Boasting is excluded because imputed righteousness, that's which is given to us, is based on faith, not on works. For those of you that haven't had the chance to read this portion, let me just read this out loud. It's so good. All of these portions, I underlined all over the place. The justified person says, I did all the sinning, Jesus did all the saving. True faith disavows any possibility of self-help, self-improvement, or self-salvation, looking only to Christ as Savior. This is important. I often ask the question of young people, if you were to die tonight and you found yourself, hypothetically, if you found yourself at the gates of heaven and God came to you and asked, why should I let you in? Their answer tells me everything I need to know about whether or not they're confused about how salvation works. Why should I let you in? Think about that question. How would you answer that question? Why should I let you in? Would you try to come up with something? Well, I went to church so many times, or I really tried my best. I read my Bible every day. I read through the Bible in a year. I did this and I did that and I did this. Why should I let you in? If it's not based, here, I'll give you my answer. If I'm at Heaven's Gate and God asks me why I should let me in, I'm going to start surveying the field and I'm going to look for Jesus Christ, right? I'm with him. Please don't look at me. My righteousness has to come from Jesus Christ. It's my only hope, right? Now in verse 31, it goes on to say that the law is not nullified, meaning it's not made of no effect, but rather when Christ came, he fulfills all of the law. He completes it perfectly. He did what no person could do. On purpose, he did what no person could do. He kept all of the law. So the law is still glorious in that it is fulfilled in Christ. So it doesn't nullify it. He fulfilled it. And because he died and rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave, we who cannot keep the law now have an advocate with the Father. And we answer Job's question, oh, if there was only a mediator between man and God. And we find that in our mediator, Christ Jesus. This is God's, we just go on and on and on. This is God's best that he has to offer. It's that big diamond put on an ultra black sheet, you know, the lights are on it. And it's altogether glorious. For those of us who have experienced Jesus Christ and his salvation, it's a glorious thing. Hopefully it's something that we can understand more deeply because of our look into Romans 3. And hopefully it's something that we can shed on light for others as well this week. Okay. Let's make him glorious. Let's magnify his name. Let's make him great. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just being able to understand what you've accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ, you accomplished what we could not, what we are completely incapable of. We can't keep laws. We fail. We sin. We mess up time and time again. And yet in your Son, we see perfect righteousness on display for us. Father, we recognize the truth of who you are in your righteousness and holiness. We recognize the truth of who we are in our failures. And yet, Lord, we also recognize the truth of who Jesus Christ is and all that he provided for us. Father, we thank you for him this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.